to be here, be your speaker today. Thank you for praying for our family. We were in Westwoods last week, although it's nice when the kids are older, they can drive to church, and they chose to come here, be amongst the saints in Bristol, while we were ministering at in Hamden. If you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Like I said, we had a good word from our brother on Wednesday night at the Bible study, and I've been fascinated by how the Lord is working through Peter for some time now. And so I want to just continue our study. It seems to be appropriate for women and men who are living out their lives in a godly manner. The title of the message is The Adornment of the Christian Woman. And if you're taking notes, as far as an outline, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 is submissive wives. Verses 3 through 6 is beautiful wives. And verse 7 would be considerate husbands. The context here is that in the previous chapter, Peter addresses the duties of subjects to their governmental authorities in chapter 2, verse 13. And then he singled out household servants in their submissiveness to their masters, whether they be just or unjust, in chapter 2, verse 18, good and considerate or harsh. The theme that Peter seems to continue to build out is that holy, separated lives displayed through holy character and duties. But he advises the Christian to submit in general to the authority placed over us. It is a voluntary act of the will, and it teaches us how to submit to God's authority in our lives. To do so will have a profound impact on society, our churches, and most importantly, our homes. As I was considering this passage a couple months back, I came amongst a devotion. You might hear it on the radio, by Harold Selah, Dr. Harold Selah. It says, "Convert My Husband." I'd like to read that for you. It's from September 17, 2013, guidelines.com. It reads, "Valentina was converted after communism collapsed in 1991, and her exuberance was contagious. She soon got involved in church and Bible studies. She went into the Christian Children's Hospital in Kiev and visited the children and their parents. She reached out to friends and acquaintances, challenging them to do something about the needs that she saw. Her smile was infectious. Her personality was winsome. Her husband, however, didn't quite see things the same way that she did. While she went to church, he stayed home and drank. When my wife, Darlene, and I were in Kiev, she invited us to their flat so we could meet her husband. I got the message that she wanted us to share our faith with him. After the meal, she turned to me and said, 'Okay, now please convert my husband.' Never before had anyone so directly challenged me to do what only God can do. I explained that only God is in the business of conversion. I'm only a messenger who says, 'Here is what Jesus said, and here is how you can have a relationship with him.' As clearly as possible, I told the story of how God sent his son who died in our stead, and that what Jesus did is God's free gift, which we receive by faith. And when I invited him to make the same decision that had changed Valentina's life, he politely declined, not interested. Discussion ended. Later, Valentina asked, 'What can I do to convert my husband?' I began by saying, 'You aren't going to like what I'm going to tell you. But I have to say what I really feel. First, model the message. Live it out in front of him. Let him see the difference that Jesus has made in your own life.' That's what Peter had in mind when he confronted the same issue long ago. 'Wives,' he wrote, 'fit in with your husband's plans. For then if they refuse to listen when you talk to them about the Lord, they will be won by your respectful, pure behavior. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words.'" The Living Bible Translation. "I said, Valentina, you need to stay at home some and be a companion to your husband. You're gone all the time at church, at the hospital, doing good things, but you aren't a companion to your husband anymore. Considering the possibility that I might be adding insult to injury, I shared a few words about making yourself as attractive to him as possible, being there to meet his needs and showing him that you're still fun and can laugh and smile. I was in Kiev at the end of the service. A smiling, vibrant Valentina accosted us and blurted out, "Your advice worked. My husband is now a believer. He comes to church with me too." And we'll keep it at that. Father in heaven, we come before you and we look to the leading of your Holy Spirit for those things that are incorruptible and fadeth not away. And come from your word, Lord, but are acted out. Soon, salvation must be acted out in the souls, in the lives of its people. So we thank you for Peter, who knew that the ideal method of pleasing God, but he was also a realist and knew that here on earth, not all those things are properly done in order. And he tries to fix our focus that we might be a blessing to thee. Father, fix our focus today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The adornment of the Christian woman. The setting here is a real life passage, real life practice. Christians were married to non-Christians. Wow. Does that happen today? Does the Bible impact our lives today? There were real possible reasons. Wife was already married when converted. She was married and then became converted. She married an unbeliever while floundering spiritually, no one leading the household. In many cases, Christian spouses may have been ignorant of what the Bible teaches. That happens today. In the East, it might have been pressure received by their parents to take a spouse out of a limited pool of men. We all know that God's preferred method is in 2 Corinthians 6:14. That two believers be joined in marriage. That's what we teach our young children. That's what we teach our young adults when they're going through the teenage years, that they would find a spouse that is like unto the Lord. However, Peter is a realist, and he knew that it doesn't always work out that way. And so we got to realize that Peter, in his walk, he knew that he was a sinner. He knew that there was times where he let the Lord down. But the Lord always came and picked him up. And he comes from that gentle heart of a person forgiven for his sins. And he could teach us through the Word of God. Submissive wives, let's read. Verse 1, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." There is sometimes a feeling among new converts that they must make a complete break over every phase of their former life, including institutions such as marriage, which in itself is not sinful. It's designed by God. One has said marriage is an irreversible decision. Designed by God. Lest the believing wives exempt themselves or try to dissolve that marriage to their pagan husbands or to their Jewish husbands. At this time, Jewish husbands meant that they were separated from God. They didn't know God. So these women who were sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit became wives, believing wives, and they had non-believing husbands. The Apostle Peter will exhort them to hang in there. And so he says, likewise wives, meaning this is meant to be instructional to the wives who were trying. They were trying their best. A young believer is trying their best to win that which is of their own household. This is what the wives were doing. They were trying to win their husbands to the Lord. Likewise may mean moreover, or equally, in the same manner, in conjunction. Really, if you go back to chapter 2, 21 through 25, it's saying, In the same manner, in the same selfless sacrifice of Christ depicted in the past chapter. We're not going to read it. Read it yourself. It is going to take the selfless sacrifice of the wife to be submissive to her husband. Just like Jesus Christ was submitted himself to the will of the Father. We talked about this before with Philemon, remember? It was going to take the selfless sacrifice of Philemon to receive this runaway slave. It's the same sacrifice of love that is in you and I as believers in Christ. We have it, and sometimes God tests us to bring that out. Likewise, or just like, Christ was obedient, submissive to the Father, to the will of the Father. This word subjection in the King James Bible, and I'm going to read a few different translations, you have to really look at what is the verb. In the Greek, it's hupertasso. It means to subordinate, to obey, to be under, put under obedience, to be subject to, submit thyself unto. It's the same word that Peter uses in chapter 2, verse 13, to be submissive to governments or authorities. It's the same word in 1 Peter 5, 5. It says, be in submissive to your elders, as well as in Hebrews 13, 17, submit and obey those that have the rule over you. There's a reason for it. And if that's not good enough, James 4, 7 says what? Submit yourselves unto God, the ultimate authority. Same word. So it comes from two Greek words, or root words. One is hupo, means under, or beneath, or underneath. And tasso means to arrange in an orderly manner. So taken together, it means to come under another's arranged and ordered authority. It's God's order of headship. God's ordained order of headship, where one should acknowledge the authority God has placed with the man. Now, he says, while they behold your chaste conversation or be won over by your conversation. Conversation, the word is conduct. It's your behavior. The wife has a tremendous influence on her husband by her behavior. And we have to realize that what Peter is saying here is for a godly woman, a woman who is adorned with that which is pleasing in the sight of God, submission is part of her discipleship to the Lord. We'll find out later that this is the greatest qualities of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the only time in Scripture that he describes himself is the same characteristics that come out through the women and Peter writes about. Every wife is to be submissive to her husband to gain the optimal blessings for the family, the church, and society in general. The relationship between a husband and wife is a picture of that between Christ and his bride, the church. The wife should be obedient to her husband as the church should be obedient to Christ. It's not a knock, ladies and gentlemen. It's a pattern for godly living, and as we'll read on, for unhindered blessings. Now, let's look at the high point of this letter. Disobedient husbands. Okay? That obey not. Here's a state of unbelieving disobedience. They're in a state of unbelieving disobedience. The literal meaning is to not allow oneself to be persuaded, to be stubborn, obstinate. It's what one commentator says, active disobedience. You ever know of a man or a husband that's obstinate? Stubborn. You can't talk them out of their own mindset. Well, that's what we're talking about here. They would not listen to reason through the words, even the word of God. It says, you know, when someone comes to know the Lord, they're spouting out these, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should never perish, but have everlasting life. They won't listen to that. They won't even listen to the word of God. Would not listen to their wives, who no doubt shared the gospel with them. We heard Valentina's story. They wouldn't listen to the word of God. So Peter says that they may behold your chaste conversation, your conduct, or behavior, because through that, you can still win your husbands. And also, this doesn't just go for husbands and wives. You can win others to the Lord by your behavior, because your behavior, we'll find out in this passage, comes from the regenerate heart, the spirit where the Holy Spirit takes residence. And maybe a little bit too deep, but you have to realize that we are born of the Spirit. Wherever you go, God goes with you. Peter's exhortation: stop talking about it and just live it out loud. Live it out in your lives. The husband was to be one to the Lord, not by nagging, but by holy living and trusting God to do the rest. That's why it's so tough. It's tough for women, but it's tough for men, because we have to trust God to do the rest. When we have done our best, to trust God to do the rest. Kenneth Wiest says that even if any obey not the word, they may, without a word, be won. The goal of submission to the Lord is that the husbands will be one to the Lord. Now, the elephant in the room is that society in general considers this passé, right? Passé meaning out of date, old-fashioned, right? Fading. Women are rising to positions of authority over man in business and politics. We are increasingly becoming a matriarchal society. Years ago, I attended a conference or an offsite at the Marriott in Farmington, and one of the women leaders got up there and said that God was a woman. And everybody laughed all the way across the room and everything. I cringed. And I had to get up and I walked out for a moment, you know. Well, it never helped my career. Society is increasingly becoming a matriarchal society, but doesn't change the Word of God. Peter teaches that headship of the man is the divine order. Although women might be, and a lot of times appear to be, more active and more gifted, trouble and chaos will ultimately result if a woman usurps the God-given authority over the man. Now remember, after Adam and Eve sinned, right, because both of them sinned, what did God say? Eve, where are you? Right? Talking about changing the word, right? Adam, where art thou? Right? It was Adam who was responsible to lead and teach his wife and his family according to knowledge, which is in verse 6 or 7, right? We'll get to that, right? Now, there's other translations, because I admit, the King James translation seems to sometimes be harsh. Dan and I were talking a little bit. So we really got to look at the words. Other translations helps us a little bit. So the Living Bible says, women, fit in with your husband's plans. Don't you want to fit in with your husband's plans? The Phillips Modern English says, adapt yourselves to your husband. Adapt yourselves to your husbands. The New English Bible says, in the same way, you women must accept the authority of your husbands. The Jerusalem Bible says, be obedient to your husbands. It means, really, don't have an independent will that works against him. Don't have an independent will that works against him, but be of one mind, one accord. Live with him in unity as being heirs of the manifold grace of God. Right? What did Satan try to do to Jesus but have him act independently of the will of the Father? He would have nothing to do with it. Same with women, wives. Well, how can one so obstinate, hardened to the Word of God, and inflexible be won to salvation in Christ? Verse 2, by beholding behavior. Beholding beautiful behavior. Without the Word, you know, when you come to know the Lord, I came to know the Lord first. And a couple of us in the assembly came to know the Lord as guys. And my wife says, you sometimes have more sensitivity than even the girls do. So, and you know that when you went to college, right? Guys would, in the old days, they all have a backpack now, but in the old days, we would hold the books on the side. You know, we were cool. And then all the lovely ladies, they would wear shoes like this, right? Very nurturing, you know. Nowadays, you got to watch out for the guys that are holding their books like this. I digress, I'm sorry. But, you know, you leave Christian books all around the house, right? You tape this verse, pet verse, you put it up on the mirror, right? Hoping that when he shaves, he can go in there and say, oh, man, she really loves me, right? Or you leave, you know, you're playing Christian music, which is great. Or you're even having preaching messages up there, even of me going on. No, Peter says, no, they won't be won that way. They want to behold, it means the act of viewing attentively. They watched you before. They fell in love with you before. Now they'll watch you like a hawk. Make yourself attractive to him. And we're going to find out that he puts in some constraints on what that means. Your chaste conversation with fear. Chaste is purity. Refers to how one conducts themselves. It flows from a heart of love, yielding the right of way to the Holy Spirit. A heart of love. Women have no problem loving. It flows from them. That's why men are commanded, husbands, love your wives. Why? Because it's going to take the same selfless sacrifice as Jesus Christ to love your wives. But it's nothing to them. Wives have no problem loving. They're lovable beings. It flows from the love yielding to the right of way to the Holy Spirit. Fear is to treat with admiration or reverential obedience, with a desire to please. So what is that? Fear, to treat with admiration or reverential obedience, with a desire to please, but an act of worship. So Peter is telling his readers that when you submit to your husband with fear and godliness, you are actually showing this as a pleasing way of worshiping your Lord. The peaceable presence of a believer in an otherwise non-Christian home has a sanctifying influence for God. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has a lot of stuff in it for married couples. We're only going to read one verse. But there's plenty of food for how a husband and wife should treat each other. And we'll touch on a few of them. Verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband, it must have been something in that day to have unbelieving husbands, right? Or it wouldn't be in the word, right? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy, to be set apart to a place of or position or of privilege to be holy. See, the peaceable presence of the believing wife on an otherwise non-Christian home has a sanctifying influence. That doesn't mean that they're all going to be saved. But guess what? Having a believing wife who can pray for her husband and her children will go a long way to her husband and children being saved. It's a privilege to have one parent in the home who is indwelt, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. For wherever they go, he goes. Able to tell the gospel story with a strong possibility and likelihood that our children will be saved. Proverbs 22:6. Likelihood that her husband will be converted is greater because of the spiritual influences of his godly wife. Now, like I said, it took two and a half years for my wife to come to know the Lord. And as I was preparing this message, you know how she came to know the Lord? My son Matt led her to the Lord. He said, "Mom, why is Dad going to church here and we're going to church here? I want to go to Dad's church." And so they came on a Mother's Day, and she heard the message for the first time, and she was convicted and converted. That's why Mother's Day was so important. That's the last Mother's Day we saw. But nonetheless, he led her to the Lord. What a privilege it is to have a godly parent in the house, no matter how tough it is. Beautiful wives, verses 3 through 6. 1 Peter. I'm sorry, I got to have more fingers. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Let's stop there. Beautiful wives. Adorning. This adorning comes from the Greek word cosmos, the English word for cosmetics. It means to bring order out of chaos. I won't go there if anybody has Avon or something. 186 times it means the world. Here it means adorning, which refers to an ordered system or a system which order prevails, as opposed to chaos, which is a rude, uninformed mass. The original perfect creation by God was suitable and harmonious, with a suitable and a harmonious arrangement of the world, including its decoration of stars and galaxies and stuff, is where this word comes from. However, that which was in the original perfect creation also applies to the adorning of the Christian woman, the beautiful wife, and how she conducts oneself. Brother Dan, could you turn to 1 Timothy, if you would like to turn to 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. It speaks of the conduct of a woman in public worship or prayer. Thank you, Dan. A Christian woman's character should announce or sound forth the goodness of God. Her adornment should be in agreement or appropriate or fitting with her character, which becoming women professing godliness. Her character announces and sounds forth the goodness of God. Let's turn back to 1 Peter. So Peter lists a few things here. Three sorts of adornments or ornaments that are forbidden. And really, Peter forbids worldliness. That's what this is about. But you don't understand it. You would understand it. See, I thought about it. And maybe if I played football in the NFL, I would have a big gold chain or something I could bring in here and he'd say, "Oh, that's what he means." But I don't. The fact is you got to understand it in the context of what the ladies were wearing at that time, okay? And then learn that the theme, the underwriting interpretation, is that Peter is warning and forbidding worldliness, warning against worldliness. Kenneth Weiss calls it intricate artificiality. The plaiting of the hair, it was commonly used in those days by lewd women. The wearing of gold became the attire of harlots and wicked people. The putting on of apparel is not bad in itself. I'm glad everybody's clothed. But that which is extravagant and costly draws too much attention to who? To oneself. The Believer's Bible Commentary, William MacDonald and Arthur Farstad says, She will not seek to attract attention to herself by expensive, conspicuous fashions. These might tend to provoke admiration or even jealousy from those who should be worshiping God. On the other hand, she should avoid attracting attention to herself by wearing clothes that are drab or old-fashioned. The scriptures seem to teach a moderate, middle-of-the-road policy in regard to clothing. An elaborate adorning of the head with showy hairdos, the use of jewelry or expensive clothing as a means of self-exaltation or a self-exaltation, I like that better, is decidedly inappropriate at the time of prayer. Peter suggests that clothing that does not distract others from communion with God, but rather provokes such fellowship. Neither does it cause envy or jealousy in a wrong sense, but it only encourages others to follow a godly example. It is forbidden because the Holy Spirit does not use the styles of the world in winning a lost soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, but seeks to work through the believer. Let's say that again. It is forbidden because the Holy Spirit does not use the styles of the world in winning a lost soul to the Lord, but seeks to work through the believer. It is also forbidden in Scripture because the Apostle John calls it this, the lust of the eyes. Okay? So it feeds the lust of the eyes feeds the person's appetite for sin instead of appealing to their conscience. Such an artificial outward display has a tendency to ruin the testimony of the soul winner. And it hides the Lord Jesus Christ, who should be seen in the life of the believer. The Christian needs to let the Lord Jesus Christ shine forth from the obedient life submitted to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have a problem with submission, go outside. You see a yellow light, drive right through it. No. That means to yield, right? Okay, maybe that's not good enough. How about the yield sign? You're coming off the ramp or you're coming on a ramp, and the cars are flying by right down here, right? Or over here. You're yielding, right? Or collision could happen. Chaos can happen. What we should be doing when we see those signs is yield to the Holy Spirit. That's what God is calling us to do. And it's not just submissive wives. It's submissive men. It's teenagers that come to know the Lord. Submit to God's will in your life. And if you don't know what God's will in your life is, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you. So what are the attitudes not becoming a Christian wife? What are the attitudes not becoming a Christian wife? Outward flaunting and flattering. Now, I ask you a question. Is there a place for sensuality in the husband-wife relationship? Or is just the wife supposed to be a sleeping pill for the husband? I'll let you guys answer that. Not flaunting what you have or complaining about what you don't have leads to wishing you had more things or a better life if you had just married somebody else. Outward flaunting or flattering leads to degrading your husband's obedient ability and therefore God's ability to provide. And you know what? How a wife responds to her husband is a reflection of how she is responding to God himself. Now we find out later on is the same thing for men. How a man responds to his wife is a good indication of how he's responding to God or not communing with God. For a woman, discontent manifests itself where? Discontent manifests itself in the mouth. For out of the abundance of the mouth, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A woman could talk and talk and talk. They're open. And they're beautiful when they're talking. They could be a great blessing. But they also can be a curse if they're straying away from God. And that's where Peter is saying, You're not going to win them with your mouth. You're going to win them with your heart. What are the attributes of that are precious or valuable in the sight of God? And it says in verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which proceeds from her inner spiritual being, where God's Spirit takes up residence. This is where the new creation we read about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which flows out of the Spirit and transforms the soul of man, and flows from the incorruptible nature, that which is not corruptible. See that? You can learn a lot about doctrine here. That's what pleases God. It is Christ formed in you, fed back to Him, that pleases Christ. It's what cost Him His life, and that's why it's very precious. It's Him and you. Another commentator says, inner personality, the unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit. Another one, inmost center of your being, which is imperishable ornament, a gentle, quiet spirit, which is of high value, great price and costly in the sight of God. Meek and quiet spirit. I think of that as a calm composure. Calm, composed spirit. A woman who is beautiful in the sight of the Lord brings that calm, composed spirit. She's an oasis to her husband. He looks forward to coming home because she fits into his plans, and she makes him feel like there's safety at home. It will become visible to others as she spends time with God. And it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, meekness and quietness. You could look at it as joy, peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. It's the Holy Spirit working out through the submissive wife, who is beautiful. And this it refers to a Christian woman made beautiful by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ by making Him known through her life. It's what I said before. It mirrors the self-description that the Lord gave Himself when He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And you can learn of Me. And so He's teaching us men through the women how to be like Him. And the point here is that God made men in His own image. And it is His sole prerogative to use that image as the ideal medium through which He can reveal Himself. So though He holds His word high, He could still win people through the creation that He has made. Patriarchal versus matriarchal society, verses 5 and 6. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Holy women, these are examples of attractive behavior. We have these so many examples. Holy women of the Old Testament, here's some characteristics. They were set apart ones, because these women lived holy lives because they lived separate lives. They fit in with their husbands. They trusted, hope rested in God. They were God-focused. They were God-centered. That was their lives. It wasn't all about their husbands. He was just a vehicle to focus and fix their attention on God. The habit of their lives is to trust in God and adorn themselves with meek and quiet spirits, following God through the leading of their husbands. Was it always perfect? Should they have put their foot down? You know, Peter leaves out all Sarah's indiscretions. She made a lot of indiscretions. But in the long period of her life, she is an example for which we should pattern our lives of. That's how God sees you. He doesn't see you and when you messed up. Does He know? He knows. He died for you. the fact is he sees the whole panoramic view of your life. Sarah's example, she obeyed, means to listen to or hearken, to submit. It comes from a Greek term which speaks of an action going on over a long period of time. It was the habit of her life. Genesis 11 and 12 show that Sarah followed him when he was called of God to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11:8. She called him Lord. We don't have time now, but Genesis 18:12, we read, she laughed within herself, saying, after I was waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She laughed within herself. The only one that revealed that was the Holy Spirit. No one else knew that. See, it was that whole chapter talks about the three, the Lord and the two angels coming to Abraham in Sarah's tent. And Sarah laughed at the revelation that they were going to have a son in their old age. And she says, shall I have pleasure? You almost see God's sense of humor. Who said you can't have pleasure when you're old? It's a lot easier when you're younger, right? When you're newlyweds, huh? Don't have to tell me about it. But it's most important when you're older, because that's where the blessings flow. That's where you meet the needs of each other, and that's where the blessings flow in the marriage relationship. And hopefully we'll get there. Call them Lord. Lord, it's a title given to God. It's a title expressing respect and reverence. In the Roman culture, it was a title given to the Roman emperors, carrying with it implication of divinity. In the Greek culture, it was a title of honor addressed to superiors by subordinates or as a means of courtesy, sirs. Sarah used it as a wifely courtesy to her husband and a recognition of his authority over her. It didn't mean that she had a lower station of life. Her submission to his authority was the standard and the highest station before God. And it says, daughters, you could be just like Sarah. Daughters really is literally children, following your mother's example. And that's why the older have such a great influence on the younger, to follow their mother's example. They would resemble Sarah. As long as you do well speaks of that which is done over the entire course of life. The life lesson for us is not to get too low when we fall, or not to get too high when things go well. Peter's learning that on the football field. So another person we read about this morning is example, Abigail. Though her husband was a fool, she showed great honor to David and his men and actually saved his life and his servants' lives from David's anger. We could say that she was more honorable than her husband. In the New Testament, older women teaching younger women, Titus 2. Younger men learning from their elders, 1 Peter 5. And wives, it says, should not be afraid with any amazement, phobia, to be put in flight by terror, to be scared away, to be struck with fear, not to be intimidated, Brother Dan said. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What is the purpose for families, by the way? My wife helps me with some of this stuff. Purpose of families is to populate heaven, right? The marriage union provides protection and safety for the members of the family. What are two areas most sought out for by the adversary? Marriages and children. And I can go on and tell you how the adversary went after the marriage and went after the children. Not for today. A good marriage is worth fighting for. Consider it, husbands. Verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Consider it, wives. I'm reading a book. It's called Leadership Presence. It's one of more of a secular book. But it says, be present in the moment. And then I read, as studying for this, that Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. And my life lesson is that as I'm getting older in the Lord, when I was a baseball coach, I was always thinking about Bible study, what I had to study. When I was in Bible studies, I was thinking about, okay, what am I going to do with the kids? And if I regretted anything, it was that I was always running to something else, and I probably taught the kids to run through life. And really, a considerate husband needs to be one that's all there. Likewise, husband. So here we go again, in the same manner. Likewise, just like. He exhorts the believing husbands, because we have a tendency to have our minds elsewhere, on TV, on sports, on work. Be preoccupied. God has no exhortations for the lost except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is really spoken to us men. Okay? Dwell with them, suniko. Sunikio is a domestic association of intercourse of a husband and wife, the Greek word. So he says, dwell with them. There's a cohabitation that implies mutual communication that is necessary for basic life supports. Support your wives. It includes giving to the other in sexual relations. 1 Corinthians 7, 4 and 5, 33 talks about that. Given to one another with delight to keep a harmonious home, not begrudgingly. Now this is the standard. Where the variance? We fall so short of this. To give this message, a man to give this message, is a humbling experience. Cohabitation forbids unnecessary separation in long periods without sexual relations. Why? It dams up the flow of God's blessings. It says knowledge. Knowledge here is gnosis, intelligent recognition of the marriage relation. You're constantly getting to know her, her likes, her dislikes, her cares and her concerns, her desires. A woman has desires. As wise and sober men, knowing the Word of God and performing one's duty according to it, intellectually, but also doing what it says, including marriage relations that meet the spiritual, emotional, and physical needs of the wife. Giving here, giving honor, is to assign to or portion off. The word for honor is where it comes from, a Greek word, it means precious. Holding her with high esteem, treating her as precious. It also talks about a price paid or received for a person to bring honor. Husbands are to treat their wives, treat the wives God has given them as precious. They should be treated with respect, courtesy, and kindness, and held in high esteem. The husband should maintain her authority in the home by placing a due trust and confidence in her abilities. The husband should support her credibility, not to put her down in public, and definitely not in the presence of the kids, but praise her out loud. Maintain and support her credibility. The husband should delight in her conversation. How we doing? Delighting in her conversation shows that you are honoring the wife, giving her just dessert, providing her every need as the weaker vessel. Now, the weaker vessel here could mean without strength or more feeble. Biologically speaking, a woman has less muscle mass than the man, right? But in some parts of the world, the women work strenuous jobs of manual labor and raise their kids by themselves. So, and if you see my wife in the yard, you could see a comparison. Strong, weak. She's to be treated as a chosen instrument of God. That's what vessel means. She's a chosen instrument of God. Metaphorically speaks of a man of quality. The analogy is the household items used in the Jewish temple to be used for God's glory as a child of God. She's to be used as for God's glory as a child of God. Not abused, but used by God for His good pleasure. Okay? Don't get squirreled up with those words. Weaker, not morally or spiritually. Weaker, not morally or intellectually, but physically and emotionally sensitive nature. She has a more sensitive nature to the things. Men just blow away sometimes. She is someone to be handled with care. She ought to be defended and guarded with your life, with my life. Needs to be comforted and to know that you are there. Two things a woman desires the most is talk and comfort. They already know how to love. Talk and comfort will bring the blessings unhindered to your home, to your church, to your lives. Remember, Peter is speaking to the natural differences between husbands and wives. However, this doesn't mean husbands are not sometimes more sensitive and wives can be stronger at other times. And men must not misuse his physical strength by being violent in the house or abusing his wife sexually. The reasons, they're joint heirs. Joint heir, joint participant, co-equal, together of the grace of life. Eternal life, the gift of God, equally disposed. See, Christ died for her as well as for him. In the spiritual realm, in Galatians 3:28, God does not distinguish between men and women. Okay? It's only why we're here that we have different roles. Just the way you hold your books could tell you that. Her soul is equally precious in the sight of God. They are to live out life with the merciful kindness afforded them by God, by strengthening their affection toward one another. Yes, they are to have joy. Your husband and wife relationship, they're supposed to have joy, goodwill, sweetness, and pleasure. Yes, pleasure. You can have pleasure with your husbands and pleasure with your wives. You can. That's why God made it. It should be surpassing all other pleasures on this earth. The union between a husband and a wife. Marriage is designed by God as a loving and peaceable way of life. So be courteous. Women are still amazed at that there are still gentlemen that will open the door or let others go into the elevator in this gender-neutral society. They are blessing, they're beneficiaries of the blessings of this life and the one that come afterwards. Husbands must pay her honor so his prayers and theirs together will not be hindered. Hindered means to cut into or to interrupt, to give occasion to cut off communication. Failure to give the wife her due honor will cut in and interrupt the effectiveness of their prayer life, their prayers for each other, their prayers with each other for others, or they'll stop praying altogether, which will dam up the flow of God's blessings, leaving coldness and bitterness in the heart. So in summary, let's take a look. What is this passage all about? Well, God gives us a bride to help us live a life of rejoicing. It's okay to rejoice in this life. And God does that through the gentleness and meekness and quiet spirit of a woman. Peter's instructions are against worldliness, right? A clear interpretation of this passage, you have to realize that Peter warns against worldliness. A woman should be attractive without detracting others from the Lord. That's your guideline. Dress accordingly. She can be attractive without detracting from his beauty. That's why you wear a head covering, by the way. Right? Should not draw attention to herself in a drab way either, but have an even disposition. Indeed, her beauty should draw him away from the worldly affairs, from the ESPNs, from the work minutiae, and into a close relationship with the Lord. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Proverbs 18:22. "And a house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." Proverbs 19:14. "Prudent woman is one of good understanding." And then finally, when one is convicted of sin, work to restore the fellowship. Verses 8 and 9. Finally, be ye one of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For you are beneficiaries of the blessings of this life and in the life to come. And keep in mind, husbands, how you communicate to your wives or how you don't communicate with your wives is an early warning system and a good indicator of how you're communicating or not communicating with the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for teaching us and instructing us through the adornment of the Christian woman. We thank you for submissive wives, and we thank you for considerate husbands. Father, I hope each one goes out today knowing that beauty is from the inside out. For man might look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That which he is creating in us, the inner man, that is resemble and reflects the light of the gospel and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for our wives who show us that there is something more to live for than the entanglements of this life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.